Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
Oh, Lord, my God, Thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to Thee. Nothing is hidden from Thy eyes. When I sit down and when I rise, and from afar Thou art discerning my thoughts and hopes, my secret yearning.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. Great to be with you. And as always, we'd like to start off our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is truly the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. And this Saturday we celebrate the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So let's invite Mary to pray with us, to be with us, to encourage us, to support us, to bring us to the heart of Christ. As we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Right now, we're going to invite our spiritual director to be with us. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit of God. He's known as the Paraclete. He's known as the Gift of Gifts. He's known also as our Counselor. He's known as our Consoler. He's also known as the Sweet Guest of Our Souls. He's known as the Finger of God. And St. Paul says that he is also known as he's our interior master. The interior master. As St. Paul says, we don't really know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's pray the traditional prayer to the Holy Spirit and beg the Holy Spirit for a lot of light in our intellect, interior joy, and peace. Let's also pray for the fire of divine love as we pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael, pray for us. St. Gabriel, pray for us. St. Raphael, pray for us. St. Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. St. Faustina, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning to all of you. May God bless you. And to encourage you, I promise to pray for you today in the Opus Dei. Opus Dei, of course, means the work of God. And I'd like to pray for you in a special way when I offer the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, which I pray this evening at 6 p.m. So I'd like to offer three intentions for you. And I'd like to pray first for your pursuit of holiness, that all of us will try to grow in holiness, keenly aware of the fact that we're all called to become saints. The dogmatic constitution from Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, fifth chapter is the universal call to holiness, that all of us are called to become saints. Whatever vocation or walk of life we've chosen, we're all called to become saints. That means we're called to strive to get to know Christ, to love Christ, to walk after Christ, to imitate Christ, to be transformed into Christ, as Paul says. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So let's pray for each other that we would strive to live out that gospel imperative. Jesus says, be holy, as your Heavenly Father is holy. My second intention will be to pray for your young people. Pray for your children as well as praying for your teenagers. We've never lived in a world with so many challenges. I say especially for our young people, but also for ourselves in general. Pray for your children as well as your teenagers that they will truly recognize that authentic happiness can only be discovered and encountered in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So I'd like to pray for your young people. We finish our confirmation classes as well as the five classes that I gave after confirmation, and we had a very good response among the young people. So let's pray that they, during the summer months, will not waste their time, but give themselves to wholesome activities, to helping out at home, to sports, to growing in their spiritual life, and to cultivating their whole being on a human level, intellectual level, moral and spiritual level. Let's pray for the young people. So that's the second intention. My third intention would be that all of us would strive to grow in our prayer life. Strive to grow in our prayer life. Because one of the primary reasons why we come together every morning in our Perseverance family is trying to motivate all of us to grow deeper and deeper in our prayer life. That we would give a set time, place, goodwill, and the method. The method I've been teaching you over the past few months is the five steps. Read, memorize, general understanding, personal understanding, and then finally, personal application. How can we apply the Word of God to our own lives? So let's try to really do all we possibly can to be faithful to our holy hour. Now what I'm going to do now is I'm going to give you a summary of the gospel, and then I'd like to take just a few words from St. Paul and apply that to the gospel. Jesus, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, still chapter 5. Jesus says, it is said of old, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, offer no resistance to the one who is evil. Jesus says, when someone strikes you on the right cheek, to turn the left cheek. And Jesus says, if anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, give him your cloak as well. Jesus says, if someone presses you into service for 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Then Jesus says, give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on one who wants to borrow. This is Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 42. We're still in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to be reading the next couple of weeks. Now, you heard it. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and they're very, very, very challenging. Very challenging. Very, very difficult. Very hard to put into practice. So, what I like to do is I like to jump from the gospel. I like to jump from the gospel to the first reading. Just that you're aware that in the first reading, we're going through the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And then we're reading the Gospel of St. Matthew, and we're reading what is called the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Now, St. Paul today, the beginning of this letter of St. Paul is the second reading for Ash Wednesday in the Mass. And this is what we hear from St. Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. He says, brothers and sisters, as your fellow workers, St. Paul describes himself as a worker, a fellow worker, meaning he's working with others. He said, we have to learn how to work together. We have to learn how to collaborate. We have to learn how to share, give and take. We have to learn how to be understanding. We have to learn how to be comprehensive. We have to learn how to forgive. So the importance of knowing how to work together as a team. Then he says something I'd like to develop in our conversation today, as we look at the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and I told you every day to give you just a brief reflection on the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, the Sacred Heart of Jesus is seen in the Gospel today, in which Jesus is really preaching not to seek revenge, but to be merciful to others. Not eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Jesus says if someone smacks you on the right cheek, to actually give them the left cheek. Very challenging. In other words, Jesus is not preaching revenge, retaliation, getting even Stephen, but the gospel of mercy, which is hard. And that's the essence of devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, is Jesus is rich in mercy. So much so that John Paul II, one of his encyclicals is Divus Misericordia, which is God is rich in mercy, in which John Paul II gives a beautiful long explanation of Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. So let's go into the next few words, and I'd like to develop this. It says, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I heard you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. So, my friends, I'd like to expound upon the reading of St. Paul and the Gospel in the light of one word, one key concept in our spiritual life, one key chapter that we learn, hopefully, in our catechism. Let's talk today about how to live out the gospel today, which is very difficult. You read the gospel, you kind of cringe, no? You know, no eye for eye or tooth for tooth. When people hurt us, we often want to get even. People hurt us, it's not easy to forgive. People hurt us, we sometimes get resentful. People hurt us, we become vindictive. People hurt us, we sometimes foster ugly thoughts. People hurt us, we sometimes become bitter and sarcastic. People hurt us, and sometimes we become violent. So that gospel today is very, very, very challenging. But we have to try to put it into practice. And what St. Paul says is the key. To not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. So what I'm saying is, to live out that gospel, we must have God's grace. So on a natural level, we cannot live out that gospel. Forget it. Forget it. On a natural plane, we cannot live out that gospel. Rather, we need God's grace. We have to be living on a supernatural plane. On a natural plane, we can't be humble, we can't practice chastity, and we can't forgive. Those are supernatural virtues that transcend, that supersede. They go beyond our human capacity. So let's talk, my friends, about what St. Paul says. I appeal you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The grace of God in vain. When we're studying to become a priest, we have a whole semester. When we're studying theology, a whole semester just on that one word, grace. And I think, my friends, we sometimes underestimate, or we don't fully comprehend, the importance of grace. Okay, so I'd like to, I once heard a Protestant pastor who gave a definition of grace using an acronym. G-R-A-C-E, and each one of those letters embodies a word. So G-R-A-C-E, and that would be God's riches at Christ's expense. You like that? Grace. I'll repeat. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a nice acronym. Once again, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, another catechetical definition would be, grace is are sharing and participating in the life of God. There's a more succinct catechetical definition. So grace is sharing and participating in the life of God. My friends, grace is so very important in our souls that we should do all we possibly can to protect the grace of God in our souls. Do all we possibly can to protect the grace of God in our souls. Now we receive the grace of God. We receive the grace of God in the moment we're baptized. So we become God's friends. We participate in His divine nature. We become sons of God. We become brothers to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit becomes our best friend. I'd like to give you an analogy now of how important it is for us to appreciate God's grace and protect it. Okay, try to imagine that you inherit 5 diamonds, and each diamond is worth $1 million. Okay, you got 5 precious, huge, beautiful, glittering diamonds, and each one is worth $1 million, so that you got $5 million in your hands. Okay, can you imagine just placing those diamonds on the coffee table or on the counter or somewhere in the bathroom? Or you just throw them on the rug, or you just put them in your back pocket. That's unheard of. Now, if you were to have those diamonds, you'd probably try to purchase a safe, and you would have a double lock on that safe. You would have a barrier. You'd have the safe hidden. You maybe have a pit bull close to the safe. You probably have your house with a barbed wire. Maybe have a security guard. Okay, I'm going into great detail, but hopefully you understand what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is your vigilance, your surveillance, your custody of these diamonds would go to an extreme, because you got $5 million there in that safe. Now, by means of an analogy. Okay, within the safe, our house, or interior castle of your soul, through grace, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I repeat, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit present to you through grace is worth more than all the diamonds, all the money, all the possessions of the whole world. And as St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor who's written on grace also, he has said that your soul, the salvation of your soul, in which you die in the state of grace, your soul is worth more than the whole created universe. I repeat, that your soul, if you are the only person in the whole world, your soul is worth more than the whole created universe. So, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, the participation in God's divine life, is so very important. And that's why St. Paul says in the first reading today, I appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I heard you, and on the day of salvation I help you. Behold, now is a very acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Paul is saying, right now is a time of salvation. Now is the time to open up our hearts. Open up our hearts to an invasion of God's grace. And we can have as much grace as we want because grace is gratuitous. Grace is a free gift that God gives to us. We have to simply open our hearts to it. So, let's go through this. So, grace comes into us, into our soul, imbues our soul in the moment of baptism. Therefore, we should never, never underestimate the importance of the sacrament of baptism. Nor should we postpone in having our children baptized. Procrastinating because of parties or fiestas or social gatherings, we never want to place the social above the sacramental. We never want to place the material above the spiritual. We never want to place the tangible, the palpable, above the invisible. We never want to place friends and family members above God. Thanks be to God that I baptized two children on Saturday, and then they made their first communion and they were confirmed. Thanks be to God. But the ideal situation is to have that child baptized as soon as possible. If you read in the lives of the saints, like John the 23rd, and Faustina, and John Paul II, and the Little Flower, almost all of them are baptized within 1 or 2 days, or at most a week. Not that you have to do it within 24 hours. But canon law, which is the law of the church, says within the first few weeks to have that child baptized. So there's an intimate connection between having the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit within our souls and our whole being permeated, imbued with God's grace. Now, Saint Alphonsus Liguori says this, that the grace of all graces, I repeat, that the grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. I repeat what Saint Alphonsus says, the grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. I keep repeating what Paul says. I appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God's grace is available to us in every moment. But the grace of all grace is to die in the state of grace. We should beg the Lord every day with all the fervor of our soul that we will die in the state of grace. I pray that now for me as well as for you. I want to die in God's grace more than anything else in the world. Boy, I beg that for myself. I beg it for you. That we will die in God's grace. Because if we die in God's grace, we're saved. It's true, we might have to go to purgatory. True. We might have to go to purgatory. It could be a long stay or a short stay, depending on how much selfishness we had in our souls. But once you die in God's grace, and you're saved for all eternity. You will eventually go to heaven if you don't go to heaven right away. So we should try, using my analogy, we should try to use all the means possible to protect the state of grace, to nourish the state of grace, to fortify the state of grace, to augment the state of grace, to seek means by which we can grow in grace and expose our family and our children in such a way that they also will appreciate grace and grow in it on a daily basis. Okay, right now I'm going to move to the second part of my talk. I'll be giving you a little bit of theology of grace this morning. And there's the different types or manifestations of grace. Let's start with what is called sanctifying grace. How would we define sanctifying grace? Okay, to sanctify means to make us holy. The Holy Spirit is also known as the sanctifier. But a concise definition of sanctifying grace is that which makes us pleasing to God. Okay, try to memorize that. Sanctifying grace is that which makes us pleasing to God. That which makes us pleasing to God, that is sanctifying grace. Okay, let's move on to another dimension or facet of grace. So if you're living in the state of grace, which means you're living the state of grace means you're not living the state of mortal sin, because if you commit a mortal sin, then you lose the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you have lost the state of grace by committing the mortal sin. So we should do all we possibly can to avoid mortal sin. I was reading the other day on St. Dominic Savio. And St. Dominic Savio received for his first Holy Communion when he was very young. This is about probably about 160 years ago in the 1800s. St. John Bosco was his spiritual director. And he made proposals. One was, I will try to go to Mass as often as possible. And I think the other one was go to confession as often as possible. I will have Jesus and Mary as my best friends. And then another proposal he had was death rather than sin. That was a proposal he made in his first communion, preferring death rather than sin. Death rather than losing the state of sanctified grace. Okay, from sanctifying grace, we move to what are called actual graces. So we've talked about sanctifying grace, that which makes us pleasing to God. Let's move into actual graces. Actual graces are the following. They are good inspirations that God sends to the person who is living in the state of grace. Spanish, you might say, buenas ondas espirituales. Or in English, good vibes. Now these actual graces can touch your mind, or they can touch your heart. These actual graces touch your mind, which you have a light and inspiration. It can touch your heart and what you experience, peace and joy and happiness, what we call consolation. That's the working of God's grace within you. And it's important that you're aware of that. Now, you might say, well, Father, actual graces, okay, I understood what you said, the definition. Can you give me an example of some type of actual grace? Yes, I will. Okay. An actual grace could be this. You're in your home, your children maybe at school, and you have a thought, well, I really have to honor Mary by praying the rosary. So you got some free time, and you light a couple of candles in front of Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Guadalupe. You pull out your rosary, and you pray the rosary, and you pray the Litany of the Blessed Mother. And as a result of that, you experience interior joy. So that would be what is called an actual grace. I could give you many examples. Second might be, okay, you're at home and you had a quarrel with one of your relatives. And this happened a couple weeks ago. And next week is Father's Day, so this is one of your uncles. So you have a thought, well, maybe I should call and try to reconcile. So you pick up the phone and say, you know what happened the other day, we had that quarrel. I'm sorry for it, and I pray that you have a really good week and a great Father's Day. And he says, well, great. Great. I forgive you, and let's move on as friends. That's another actual grace. Another actual grace. So you're sitting down to eat, and you really like to drink Coca-Cola. You hear a voice, well, just have water today. Just have water today. So instead of drinking Coca-Cola, you drink a glass of cold water. In other words, it was an inspiration to practice penance and mortification. See, the grace of God will move us to prayer and penance and self-denial and charity and mercy to live out the gospel today, which is very demanding. So those are actual graces, and as one author says, that we are being bombarded. We're being bombarded by actual graces. Let me tell you a story in the life of Saint Catherine of Siena. Saint Catherine of Siena, that great Italian mystic, stigmatic woman doctor of the Church. On one occasion, Catherine of Siena saw one soul in the state of grace, and it was so beautiful that she fell to her knees. That was just one soul that God allowed her to see the utter beauty and magnificence of one soul in the state of grace. And it wasn't the Blessed Mother or Saint Joseph, just one person that was living in the state of grace. It just radiated light and beauty and holiness. So we want to do all we possibly can to really appreciate grace, to defend grace, to foster grace, to grow in grace, and to help our family members to appreciate this gift more than anything else. Okay, another dimension of or facet of grace would be called habitual grace. What does habitual grace mean? Habitual grace means that you're living in the state of grace, and you're basically just living in the state of grace. You have the habit of living in God's grace. We want to pray that we have habitual grace, that constantly, habitually, we have the grace of God that's permeating our whole being. Okay, we'll talk about now another type of grace. And it's called efficacious grace. Can I repeat? Efficacious grace. Okay, do you remember St. Paul? St. Paul was being tempted. He had a thorn in his flesh. There was a thorn in his flesh, and we don't really know what that thorn was. There are many different theories, but we don't really know what it was. But he had a thorn in his flesh. And he asked the Lord, please remove this thorn in my flesh. He asked him once. He asked him twice. He asked him three times to remove that thorn in his flesh. And Jesus said to Paul, no. And he said, why? Because my grace is sufficient in you. So efficacious grace is this. If God asks us to do something, if God asks us to do something, he will always give us sufficient and efficacious grace to carry it out. I repeat, if God asks us to do something, whatever it might be, he'll give us commensurate or corresponding grace to be able to carry that out. In other words, God is never going to ask us to do something that he won't help us to carry out. If you like, the words of the Archangel Gabriel. In the Annunciation, the Archangel Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God. With me, you can do all things. Contrary-wise, without me, you can do nothing. My friends, this topic is so important. It's so important. God's grace. Saint Augustine is known as the Doctor of Grace. There's a very interesting encounter between Augustine and Saint Jerome. They lived at the same time. And Saint Jerome was talking to Augustine. He was calling to mind Augustine's past life that he didn't live. Augustine, up until his early 30s, did not live a very holy life. Quite the contrary, up until he was about 31, St. Augustine, for many years, he was a slave to lust. He had, we might call today, a sexual addiction, which many people have today. He would pray, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. And then Augustine eventually was converted, baptized, became a priest, and then a bishop, and then one of the most greatest writers in the Catholic Church. So Jerome was kind of pointing his finger at Augustine because of his past life. And Augustine responded very well. And he said, well, because of the grace of God, I am where I am now. And he said to St. Jerome, because of the grace of God, you did not fall into what I fell into. A great response. A great response. For the grace of God, Augustine says, I was able to get out of my sinful lifestyle. But also said to Jerome, who was kind of proud of the fact that he did not fall into this immorality, as did Augustine. And Augustine says, the only reason why you didn't fall is because of God's grace. Okay, I'd like to talk to you now. So efficacious grace means this, that you're always going to be given sufficient grace to do what God asks you to do. Also, God will always give you sufficient grace. God will always give you sufficient grace to avoid sin. None of us are obliged to commit sin. None of us are. However, if we do not rely upon God's grace, we're doomed. Don't kid yourself. If we do not rely upon God's abundant grace, because it's abundant, we will fall into sin. The church has condemned an erroneous theological position. It's called Pelagianism. Pelagianism was an erroneous theological system in the time of St. Dominic and St. Francis. And it's this. They said, the Pelagians, that we can save ourselves through our own efforts. I repeat, we can save ourselves by our own efforts. It's spelled Pelagianism. Pelagianism, that we can save ourselves by our own efforts. We don't believe that. Rather, we're saved by God's grace, and we have to collaborate with God's grace. We're saved by God's grace, but we have to collaborate with God's grace. Now, I know I'm waxing a little bit theological today, but I think it's a good conversation. I'd like to talk to you now about a different dimension of God's grace. And it's called prevenient grace. Okay, prevenient. Prevenient. If you're good spellers, no? Prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. Prevenient. Prevenient grace. Now, this concept of prevenient grace, I think it's very, very important. Very important. That's right. Maria Luisa's got it spelled properly. Prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is very important. If you understand that, this will help you to live with great humility and avoid pride and self-love and self-reliance, and tooting your own horn. Prevenient grace means this. Okay, when you carry out a good action, maybe it's a prayer, maybe it's a sacrifice, maybe it's almsgiving, maybe it's mortification. Maybe it's conquering some temptation. In other words, to carry out an action, a supernatural action, before So before you carry out that action, God already inspired you with the grace. That's called prevenient grace. The grace that precedes or comes before the action. Understand? Well, we'll go back to the example I gave you about 25 minutes ago. You're at home. You got some free time. Okay, you have an inspiration. This is an actual grace, prevenient grace, to say the rosary. You say yes. Then you pray the rosary. So for you to be able to pray that rosary, you had to have God's grace. It's an actual grace, which is also prevenient grace, which gives you the capacity, to carry out that good action. That's why many people, and I have this habit also, if you're to say to me, Father, that was a good homily, or Father, that was a good perseverance talk, or Father, that was good advice that you gave to me, or Father, your blog article was really good, it helped me, or Father, the book you write really helped me to love Mary all the more. What I usually say, and I don't say this as a pious platitude or a cliche, but I say it in all truth. I will say often, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. That was a homily I gave yesterday in two of my masses, is that we have to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Thank God. Constantly thank God for the many blessings that He's bestowed upon us. To thank God for the many blessings He's bestowed upon us. Thank God. Render Him thanks. To thank God. So, before carrying out the good action, you have grace. That grace is prevenient grace. It's also, it's a grace that precedes or comes before the good action. They come before the good action. So honestly, as I'm saying, it keeps you humble because we have a keen awareness that all the good that we do, that we can carry out on a supernatural plane, is God. All the good we do on a supernatural plane come from God. On the natural plane, we don't need God's grace. To eat a hamburger, you don't have to have God's grace. To take a walk, you don't have to have God's grace. To watch TV, you don't have to have God's grace. To sleep a siesta, you don't have to have God's grace. To eat an ice cream cone, you don't have to have God's grace. But to pray, you have to have God's grace. Forgive your enemy, you have to have God's grace. As Jesus, to turn the other cheek, you have to have God's grace. To walk the extra mile, you have to have God's grace. To give your cloak and your shirt, you have to have God's grace. Everything that you read in the Sermon on the Mount that I said at the beginning of my talk, to live that out, we must have God's grace. Because that goes way beyond our natural capacity. And to live humility, purity, and forgiveness. Those three virtues, we cannot live humility, chastity, or mercy without God's grace. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. So for that reason, if a person that's really living a holy life is going to be a humble person. I repeat, a person that's really living a holy life is going to be a humble person. Because he recognizes that all the good that he does comes from God. All the evil that he's done is his own doing. All the good that he does comes from God. All the evil is our own doing. And as the psalmist says, not to us, but to you be honor, glory, and praise. As the psalmist says, we don't want to attribute. We don't want to attribute our success to ourselves, but we want to attribute it to God. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever and ever. So a good spiritual director, a good catechist, a good teacher, a good theologian is someone that has a good understanding of the grace of God. Therefore, the topic I'm giving you today, it's really essential for you to live your Catholic faith. I mean, all the different doctrines in Catholicism catechetically are important, but this is essential. The doctrine of grace is essential. Mary is the full of grace. Mary is the full of grace. One way in which we can be augmenting the grace of God is by praying the Hail Mary. Better yet, praying not simply the Hail Mary, but praying also the Rosary. Let me tell you a story. There was a great German mystic, her name is Saint Gertrude the Great. Saint Gertrude the Great had a vision of Jesus Christ. Jesus was in heaven, dressed in white. And Jesus had a pile of golden coins. And St. Gertrude had just finished praying a very fervent Hail Mary. And Jesus was placing a golden coin. Was placing a golden coin on the top of the pile. And that golden coin was glimmering. It was shining. It was radiant. And St. Gertrude the Great, a great lover of Christ, great lover of Mary, great lover of the truth, a great woman intellectual, who wrote Herald of Divine Love, she had a great devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, St. Gertrude the Great. St. Gertrude said to Jesus, Jesus, what is this pile of gold coins? What is that shiny, glimmering coin that you just placed on the top of the other gold coins? Jesus said, ah, that huge pile of gold coins are the fervent Hail Marys that you've prayed. And right now you just finished a slow, calm, meditated Hail Mary and have put that glimmering, shiny, brilliant golden coin, which is the Hail Mary, the golden Hail Mary, on the top of all the other golden coins. So what I'm saying, my friends, as you come to this wonderful conversation this morning, is that one of the ways in which we can grow in sanctifying grace, one of the ways that we can grow in the sanctifying grace is by loving Mary, by praying to Mary, by saying the Hail Mary, by saying the Hail Mary with great love. You know, what's better than the Hail Mary? There's something much better than Hail Mary, and that would be the Rosary. Because in the Rosary, you're not praying one Hail Mary, but you're praying the 50 Hail Marys. So if we really have this great love for the Blessed Virgin Mary, we're constantly praying Hail Mary. Mary will help God's grace to grow in us. So let's beg the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Alphonsus the Saints. Let's beg for the grace of all graces. The grace of all graces, my friends, is to die in the state of grace. I hope that this conversation has been helpful, because our sanctification depends upon our accepting grace, living grace, corresponding to grace. May Mary, the full of grace, help us. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.